morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to this service of worship where we're celebrating the 200th anniversary of the beginning of the First Presbyterian Church of Athens. We are so glad that you can be here. I invite you to pass and to sign the friendship register, which is found at the end of each pew. We acknowledge this day the work of our church staff, including our musicians Jan Robinson and David Tadlock. Jane Baker, our administrative assistant, is in worship with us this morning. Leah Griffith is our present staff person for ministry with children. We also have with us several former Christian educators and education staff, including Susan Gow. Charlotte Hess McGowan is here with Terry. Karen Peterson-Young is planning to be here this morning. We also have several of our former pastors here. First of all, I want to extend a warm greeting to Lauren Kreider, who is seated here. And hope, I know many of you have said hello. He's here with his daughter Laura and grandson Dylan. Tom Fisher, our pastor emeritus, has come with his wife Clara Jo. Patricia Stout, interim pastor for our congregation, is with us here up next to Harold. Bethany Fulton, who served as our associate pastor for 4 years, is also participating in the service. And Stephen is here with her. We're grateful to have Dana Knapp, Executive Presbyter for the Presbytery of Scioto Valley, who will participate in the fellowship and the events of the day. Our preacher this morning is Dr. William Jake Carroll. My wife Gina and I met Bill in Richmond.
Carl.
I think I'm nervous this morning. I'm also nervous because I know the choir here got skipped. And I'm going to blame Jan on that. She gave me the nod, the approving nod. She should have gone no. I'll finish this introduction of Bill, and then we'll have a choral interview. Okay. Bill Carroll is someone we met 30 years ago. At that time, he was at Union Theological Seminary in Richmond, where he taught homiletics from 1976 to 1983. And I heard him preach on several occasions. I think he's one of the finest preachers we have, not just in the Presbyterian Church, but in our country at this time. He soon went on to practice well what he had taught, becoming minister of the First Presbyterian Church of Dallas, Texas for 22 years. 2005, he became president of Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. We're grateful to have Dr. Carroll with us as the bicentennial preacher. What we'll do now is have the choral invocation, and then we'll invite Harold Robinson, who is chairperson of the Bicentennial Committee, who will share some additional information about our bicentennial celebrations. Welcome.
It is my privilege as chair of the Bicentennial Committee to welcome you to our Bicentennial Worship Service. We're very happy to see a lot of familiar faces of persons who have traveled to be with us today. We are so happy that you are here. First Presbyterian Church has always occupied a site here in the middle of Athens, and the congregation has always been involved and influential in the growth of the university and the city. When the committee first met, a decision was made to use this event to honor our members, past and present, for the service that they have provided to the Athens area. The theme, Building the Future on a Legacy of Service, was adopted. This afternoon, major gifts will be presented to my sister's place, which provides vital services to victims of domestic violence, and to the Amesville New England Cooperative Parish, which nurtures the rural population of the communities it serves. These gifts will help both recipients improve facilities in doing their important work. The presentation will be made at the lunch in Nelson Commons on the OU campus. Punch and social time will be about 12 noon, and we hope to serve the meal at about 12:30. Maps have been placed in the windowsills of the narthex if you need directions to Nelson Hall. Actually, it's pretty easy. I didn't realize this until this morning, that if you go down to College Street, turn right at St. Paul's Catholic Church will be Mill, turn right again at Christ the King Catholic Center, that will, on Stewart Street, that will take you directly to parking lot 90, where we can park. If parking lot 90 is full, if you just take a jog to the left and the right, there's another parking lot, 79, that we can use. The building, Nelson Commons, is a very large, spread-out structure and has many white columns, so you can't miss it. The Bicentennial Celebration Program will be next Sunday at 4 o'clock. Prelude music with Ohio Brass and organ music will begin at 3:40, so you want to come early if you want to hear this exciting music that is being played. The commissioned bicentennial composition, written by Dr. David Tadlock, for choir, soloists, brass, percussion, organ, kitchen sink, well, maybe not kitchen sink, will be performed at that time. And our speaker will be Dr. Charles Ping. So we hope that you will invite all your friends and neighbors to come to what will be a very exciting program in the afternoon next week. I wanted to call your attention to the fact that Felix Mendelssohn, the composer of the work that Janice just finished playing, was born in 1809, the same year as our church was founded. And while mentioning the organ, you know, it's interesting to read in Mary Conant's History of Athens First Presbyterian Church that an organ was placed in the new church, that was the building that was built here in 1828, over the protest of some of the members. And it is told that some of those members who disapproved left the church and went to the Methodist Church. And later, some of them joined that congregation. But she goes on to relate that after the Methodist dismissed some members for dancing, that some of those same members came back to the Presbyterian Church. That says something about Presbyterians, I'm not sure what. But we are grateful for those that had the courage to place an organ in the church, as it continues to be integral to our worship today. In recognizing the strength of the past, the challenge of the present, and commitment to continue serving people in the future, let us worship. O sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing and give praise to God's name.
Tell the glad news of salvation from day to day.
Lord, I am now with the confidence and surety of those who know they are loved, let us share in the prayer of confession. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. In Jesus Christ we are forgiven. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us greet one another with the peace of Christ.
You all have a lot of peace in your church. I'm impressed.
Oh, to try and make some music of another sort here. Children of the church, will you come forward, please?
Here they come. Come on.
Great. I'm wondering if I don't think I see anybody heading down this direction. Are anybody older than 11?
Maybe not that way.
Not that way. I see a few people older than 11 out there. But I was wondering if there would be any people on the other side that are older than 11 who I might well have. I don't know. Anybody here remember? I'm sure all of you do. Hey, great. There we are. When you hear the word difference, what do you think? The church here was different 100 years ago. But it is now mature. But each one of us who is sitting here now is different from the person that he or she was a week ago, yesterday. Times change, people change, the world changes. What are some of our feelings about the word different? Do we like the word different? Do we not like the word different? Some of us may feel like it's important to be kind of look just like everybody else, to act and think and so forth, kind of just like everybody else. You like the word, I do. You like the word.
Banana and juniper, ginkgo and guava. Well, Craig, you got a former pastor who can sing and play the piano. I mean, the music at this place is amazing. I need to let you know, I preach all over the country and around the world, so I hear lots of music. And I want you to know, you have an outstanding choir, choir director, and organist, and I think it's okay to clap for them. It's all right. It's just great to be here with you for this special occasion. You know, when you get together, and I've seen some of you who haven't been here for a while and you're coming back, like the former pastors and some former members, it's like coming back to a reunion, you know, a class reunion over at the Ohio University Inn where I've been staying last night. I saw there was a Sigma Nu reunion going on, and I saw all these people kind of looking at each other, trying to recognize each other. And at reunions and anniversaries like this, you know, you find the three stages of humanity: youth, middle age, and gosh, you're looking great. And I was hearing a lot of that last night and a lot of that this morning. And I just feel right at home here, because this sanctuary is designed the way my sanctuary at First Presbyterian in Dallas was designed. Now, we didn't have that section over there. There's a wall right there. And it was a little larger and had a balcony because it held 1,200, and it was usually fairly full. But it felt just like this, with a dome and, I mean, the top and everything. It was. I just feel right at home here. And it's really great to see this many Presbyterians gathered in one place also, because, you know, in Texas, there are more Baptists than there are people. You think about it, it'll come to you. And we don't have as many Baptists up in Pittsburgh where I am now, but in Texas, they're everywhere. You can shoot any direction and hit a Baptist, and sometimes you wanted to, but we found actually that the former Baptists who joined our church were great members. We loved having them come. And half the congregation at First Presbyterian Dallas was former Southern Baptists. Do we have any former Baptists here? Yeah, we got a few that snuck in. That's good. You know why we loved having them come? Because they came every Sunday, they believed in Jesus, they read their Bibles, in fact, they carried their Bibles, and here was the best part, Craig, they tithed. We just said, bring them on. Just bring on all those Baptists. That's great. They believe in Jesus. They tithe. And we found it's easier to go that way because you know it's easier to cool off a Baptist than it is to warm up a Presbyterian. I figured I'd get an amen to that. Amen from Patricia. But you seem sufficiently warmed up this morning, especially after Tom's wonderful song. So I think I ought to pray. And so I'm going to offer a little brief prayer of illumination before we read Scripture. Let us bow now for a word of prayer. Open our hearts and our minds, O God, as we open this thy book which points to Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and our minds that we might hear thy word for us today, and in hearing, we might obey. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Two passages for today that relate well, I think, to what you're celebrating at this anniversary. One is in Isaiah chapter 40, a very familiar passage, verses 28 to 31, and the other is Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Listen now for the word of God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and young will fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hebrews 12, two famous verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to say to you, happy anniversary, First Presbyterian Church of Athens, Ohio. 200 years. That's amazing. Happy anniversary. You know, some people don't like to be reminded how old they are. When I was in Dallas, I wished everyone happy birthday. Every single member, all the little kids, it was over 2,000 calls a year. I called every single person on his or her birthday. And the women always said, "Oh, Dr. Carl, that's so sweet." The men never said that, but the women always said that. And the little girls would say, "Thank you, Dr. Carl, thank you." And the little boys would say, "Okay." I called one once and I said, "Alan, I see you're 7 today." And he said, "Not until 3:30 this afternoon." This is a biblical literalist, you know. And he went on and said, "I was born during General Hospital." That must have been what his mother was watching while... Some people don't like to be reminded how old they are. Last year, when I turned 60, I got a card, a birthday card from someone that said, "Roses are red, violets are blue. Ha, 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 I'm younger than you." So I thought, well, when Craig Zeitz invited me to speak, I thought, what can I talk about that's related to anniversary? It's not really, it's a birthday, but it's more than that. And this is not really a eulogy because no one has really died except, in fact, we do stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses. It's not really a graduation, you know, like a baccalaureate or a commencement. So this isn't really a commencement address or baccalaureate. I think about all of my graduations from high school and college and seminary and graduate school for a PhD. And I remember looking around thinking how odd and funny we all looked in our caps and gowns. And I remember looking around at all my fellow graduates and I remember thinking, hey, I may never see some of these people again. And then I thought, hey, I'm glad I may never see some of these people again. But this isn't a commencement. This is not a baccalaureate. So I was thinking about coming here, and it suddenly hit me that this is the celebration of a journey that began long ago, began centuries ago, not just 200 years ago when this church was formed, but it began with the Judeo-Christian tradition. It is a journey that has continued on for centuries, and First Presbyterian Church of Athens is just a continuation of that journey. You are part of the Judeo-Christian tradition. You are part of the Reformed tradition. That journey that began with John Calvin in Geneva and John Knox in Scotland. And then it hit me that this text in Hebrews 12 really fits this situation. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Two famous verses. At his last news conference before leaving office, former President Dwight D. Eisenhower said that he wished his successor Godspeed. This was his last word in office. What is the word Godspeed? It's simply a contraction of the phrase, "May God speed you on your way." Isn't it interesting that the former Supreme Allied Commander in Europe, the 34th President of these United States, would use this religious term as his last word in office? Instead of saying to his successor, good luck or best wishes or the more Irish, may the wind always be at your back and may you be in heaven a half hour before the devil knows you're dead, instead of any of these, he said to him simply, Godspeed. Do you suppose the author of Hebrews had this little religious phrase in mind when he penned these two famous verses, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us? Godspeed, the author of Hebrews is saying to his audience. If you look carefully, you can see that behind these two verses is a beautiful and majestic sight. You can almost catch a glimpse of an athlete lighting an eternal flame, banners blowing in the wind, a great cheer going up from the crowd. For you see, the writer's inspiration for these two verses was the Grecian games of the time. And there were four varieties of Grecian games, the Isthmian, the Pythian, the Nemean, and the Olympic games. Of these, the Olympic games were the most famous and the most celebrated and the ones we still celebrate and compete in today. And at these games, athletes competed in boxing and wrestling and foot races and all different kinds of athletic events. But the foot race was always the most popular. And that's what the author of Hebrews has in mind when he writes these two famous verses, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. But as I thought about your 200th anniversary, it suddenly hit me that these verses really fit what you're going through. And as I looked at these verses, I realized that the author of Hebrews really has three kinds of running, three forms of running that offer analogies for the Christian life and the Christian experience. And they really fit your anniversary. The first is the individual running that people are doing these days to get exercise. It's sort of the jogging and brisk walking some athletes do to get ready for the big race or the big meet. Now, you know, there are some people who are fanatics about it these days. Used to be I could hardly walk around the block without getting bored or tired. Not as bad off as another Greek scholar I know at another seminary who, when he gets the urge to exercise, lies down and waits for the urge to pass. But I am told that exercise is very important, and lots of people are talking about that. In fact, when I first started at First Presbyterian in Dallas, I was 34 years of age, and a couple of years after that, the personnel committee from First Presbyterian sent all the pastoral staff to the Cooper Clinic in the aerobic center in Dallas, where all the CEOs come from all over the world for the $3,000 physical, where you get reamed out and they keep you all day, and at the end they put you on a treadmill and hook you up to everything in the room. And I said, how long do I go? They said, you go till you drop. And so this is faster and faster and higher, and 26 minutes, 27. I finally just collapsed, and they laid me out on a table. And the nurse said, now don't move. I said, lady, there's no chance. And the doctor did the readout, and he said, well, here's the news. You're overweight, you're out of shape, your cholesterol's too high, and one more Big Mac, and you're going to have a heart attack. And I said, have you got anything nice at all to say to me? He said, I've been waiting a long time to say this. Repent, Reverend. I said, you're enjoying this entirely too much. And he gave me a bony finger, and he said, you're in a high-stress job. You have a lot of people depending on you, and you need to pay attention to how you're taking care of yourself. Well, that really got my, it was like a wake-up call, got my attention almost 25 years ago. And then I began thinking how the same is true in the Christian life. That if we don't run a little bit every day, read the Bible every day, pray every day — these are, by the way, signs of alive, active, growing churches — are churches that have individuals who are reading the Bible every day, who are praying every day, who are experiencing some spiritual life every single day. And we're all called to do that. Now, the author of Hebrews knows that this church has had people, I mean, understands probably that you have had people who have done that for a long time. But the author of Hebrews knows also that no church is perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect church. And what we want to do is to realize that perfection is not something we're striving for. I mean, you can read through the history of First Presbyterian Church in Athens. Is everybody okay? Yeah, okay, everything's all right, good. You can read the First Presbyterian Church of history of Athens, and you will find that there are some ups and downs. It's not all perfect. Got some squeaky wheels, got some things going on, and yet perfection is not what we're striving for. A preacher one Sunday was preaching on perfection and said that there was no one who was ever perfect. And he asked the congregation, challenged the congregation, has anyone here ever known anyone who was perfect? And he knew nobody would stand up. But a man stood up on the second pew, said, yeah, I've known someone who is perfect. And so the preacher said, well, who was it? And he said, my wife's first husband. Do I need to stop? Is there something going on that I need to know? Got it? Good. Everything okay? Somebody's got a little emergency. Okay? Good. We get the doctor? That's fine. I had a choir member faint during one of my sermons, and I just kept right on going. But then we finally took care of it. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Oh, I see. It's one of Reformed pastors. Got you. Okay. I'm just going to keep on going. Everybody with me still? Everybody still with me? Okay. Great. What the author of Hebrews does is to say that nothing ever goes perfect. Even sermons, when you think you've got everybody's attention, they don't completely go that way. So everybody stay with me now. We're going to be all right. And what he says is, immediately you need to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. You know, and for athletes, that means allowing yourself to strip down to lightweight shorts and shoes right before you run the race. Now, the author of Hebrews makes this very clear, and that's this individual race that you and I are running every single day. The second race is the relay race. And in this race, the goal is for one to pass the baton to the next, down through the centuries even. Okay? And the goal is for the last person to cross the finish line ahead of any competition. Now, here, sheer speed on the part of one runner or another is not enough. The goal is to have exact timing and coordination. For when the baton is passed, everything has to be just right. Now, what the author of Hebrews is saying to you and me today is, look, First Presbyterian Church Athens, the baton has been passed to you by the great cloud of witnesses that is compassed about you. People who have struggled with the same problems of keeping a church alive and together that you are struggling with today, trying to do stewardship programs, trying to do all the kinds of things, they have struggled with the same tradition. And what they have done is their passing of the baton onto you. And the baton has been passed. Now, Moses passes the baton to Joshua. Because some people, you see, only run the second or third leg of the relay race. They don't get to go into the promised land, right? And so Moses passes the baton to Joshua and says, I will not go on with you to the people, but God does. Just as when Tom Fisher retired and left, he passed the baton to his successor, and then to the next one. Patricia picked it up, and Craig's got it now. And you're going to someday pass the baton. I assume someday you're going to pass the baton on. You're not going to stay here forever. And that's the tradition that we have here. And how important this is, because I don't want to just mention the ministers, who, by the way, are listed on your flyer in your bulletin. If you take a look at that litany of ministers. And some of them, I understand, were actually presidents of Ohio University and pastor of First Presbyterian Church. Charlie, imagine doing both jobs. No, he can't imagine. Craig, imagine doing both jobs. I mean, it makes me feel like a slacker. Here these guys are doing both jobs, and this tradition has been passed on. But it isn't just the ministers. The lay people are also modeling for the faith as they have passed on from one generation to the next. One of the things I do with ministers and with seminary students is to remind them that the preachers they had growing up are going to come through in the way they preach. Yeah, they may not be aware of it. Maybe the way they use gestures, it's phonemic intonation. There's something that's coming through from preachers you heard growing up. I see people grinning and smiling. They understand this. My wife's pastor in Maryville, Tennessee, Barney Eby, had this little thing where he did his shoulder like this. And he would get in the pulpit, and his shoulder, it was the most endearing thing. He would preach his sermon, shoulder would go up, and I look at the congregation, their heads were going like this. We went to hear his son preach in Pittsburgh. Got in the pulpit, there it was. This modeling is so important, this imprinting. One of the most touching experiences I know is when a new pastor or sort of newly ordained or maybe a young seminary student stands around in an old pastor's office as he passes on some of his own personal library. With each book, there is a story and a smile. Even remembers when he bought the book. And there is also a kind of resolution that he's not accomplished all he thought he would. That promised land, that great parish, or that teaching post. But if you listen carefully, you will also hear an affirmation that he was proud and humbled to be a servant of Jesus Christ and to stand in a pulpit like this and preach the gospel as he passes the baton onto you. So the second race is the relay race, but then there is the marathon, which starts in the great stadium, but then immediately moves out of the stadium, out onto the road, out into the world for 26 miles, where the cloud of witnesses who have run the race before are watching and cheering and encouraging and giving support. That's what you have here. You have that great cloud of witnesses who are watching us even now, who have gone before us at First Presbyterian Church in Athens. At the seminary, we have paintings and plaques of former presidents and former professors who remind us that we are to get out into the world, out onto the road, doing both evangelism and social justice ministry, because Jesus didn't separate them the way we did in the 20th century, calling one right wing and the other left wing, one conservative, the other liberal. He said both are important. So the church of the 21st century understands that both are important. As I look at those paintings and plaques of former presidents and former professors, it hits me suddenly that behind every plaque and every painting is a story of discipleship. Someone who pointed to Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who takes us from tape to tape, the one who started us off and the one who finished for us. "It is finished," he said on the cross, "that we might also cross the finish line." Is not this image of the marathon the correct one? For only one will finish first, and that is Christ. Victory for the rest of us is simply to finish the race. We're not on a bus or a plane or a train whizzing along at the same pace, but we are instead a great mass of God's people spread out for miles along a route designated by God's providence. That's what we are called to do, to run the race with perseverance, one step at a time. And you know what else? We're called to do this with great joy. Jesus, it says, endured the cross, but who for the sake of the joy endured the cross, says the author of Hebrews. And that's something you and I are called to do, even as Presbyterians. You know, Presbyterians are way too grumpy. Have you noticed that? We're a grumpy lot, and we need some more joy. And when you celebrate 200 years, you've got something to be joyful about. You've got something to look forward to. Even though there will be times of pain, you will have your crosses that you have to endure as you move into the future, you still need to understand that real Christian joy is no stranger to pain. That we can have joy even in the midst of the pain that one of our congregant is experiencing right now. And we all need to experience this joy, even preachers. You know, there are times, the pastors who are here, Bethany and Patricia and Craig and Tom and our pastor, former pastor, who's having a challenge right now, we all know that there are days when we're wondering if we're making any difference at all to anyone. We wonder if anyone's even listening to our sermons. We all have days like that. And I was having a day like that a few years ago in Dallas. I was feeling kind of sorry for myself, and then I had to go to a presbytery meeting, and that didn't really perk up my spirits, but I went to the meeting anyway. It was over in Tyler, Texas, about 2 hours away, and nothing happened at the meeting that really got my attention, so it was time to drive back, and I needed some gas for my car, so I pulled into a little 7-Eleven to get some gas, and I was just sitting there feeling sorry for myself. The rain was pitter-pattering down on the windshield. And I was just sitting there feeling sorry for myself, feeling kind of down. And all of a sudden, there was a tap on my passenger side window. And it was an older African-American woman looking in the window. And I pushed the button, and the window went down, and she looked in at me, and she said, "Are you all right, honey?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I think I'll be all right." She said, "Well, you don't look all right." And I said, well, I'll be okay. And she said, say, you're Bill Carl, aren't you? And I wondered how she knew, and then I remembered our services are on television to 500,000 people across the state of Texas every third Sunday, so I could hardly walk through a shopping mall or a hospital or especially a geriatric facility without somebody recognizing me. So I said, how did you know? And she said, well, it's on your name tag right there. Ripped that thing off, and she said, no, wait a minute, it says something about church under your name, because we always put the name of our church when we go to Presbytery. And she said, you go to church? I said, oh yeah, I go to church. She said, do you go often? I said, yeah, I'm there every week. I'm there every day. And she said, that's wonderful. You know what that means? I said, what? She said, that means you're a Christian. I said, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. And she said, you know what else that means? I said, what? She said, that means you know Jesus. I said, yeah, I know Jesus. She said, you know what else? I said, what? She said, that means you believe in Jesus. And I said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. She said, you know what else? And I said, what? She said, that means you love Jesus. And I said, well, yeah, I do love Jesus. And she said, well, you ought to look happier about it then. And I drove home that day a new person altogether, so happy to be alive. Members of First Church Athens, Ohio, you stand in a great tradition. You have a great past and an even greater future by the providence of Almighty God. Each of you is on a journey, a pilgrimage toward victory in Jesus Christ. With all my heart, I wish you Godspeed. God bless you all.
Children of God, please join your voices with mine in the Litany of Dedication as printed in our bulletins. For the worship of God in prayer and praise, for the preaching of the Word, for the celebration of the Holy Sacraments offered by this church, we give thanks. For the comfort of those who mourn, for the help of those who are perplexed, for the guidance of those who seek strength, offered by this church, we give thanks. For the support and nurture of families, for the guidance of children, for the calling of youth to a life of service, offered by this church, we give thanks. For guarding against evil, for fostering faithfulness, for promoting peace and justice in all the earth, offered by this church, we give thanks. For the opening of minds to your truth, for the care of the needy, for the giving of hope and courage, offered by this church, we give thanks. For the unity of all believers in Christ, for the carrying of the gospel into all the world, for the furtherance of the unity of all people, offered by this church, we give thanks. For a place where we can still hear God speaking, for a home where we all are welcomed, for a foundation from which we reach out to meet the needs of both friend and stranger, offered by this church, we give thanks. For the music that can lift the burdened soul and create a joy where once there was sadness. For the hymns of both the past and the present. For the organ and the voices of all ages offered by this church, we give thanks. For the consecration of life and service in grateful remembrance of those who have gone before us, and in gratitude for our life together in this church, we give thanks to you for this church's past and pray for your continued blessing and guidance. Amen. All those who are able, please stand and join us in singing hymn number 252, O Lord, You Are My God and King.
Please be seated. Let us now turn our minds and hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, You are great in majesty, eternal in power and glory. So we come to You in humility and gratitude, thankful that You have come to us in Christ. May this bicentennial celebration be a time for encouragement and renewal for us all. We're grateful for memories which help and encourage us. We remember those people who first shared with us and communicated to us the joys of the Christian life. Those who by devotion and generosity and patience enabled us to see the meaning of love in the life that we share. Many of them have gone on now into the unhindered presence of Christ. May we find hope as we follow them, seeking the fellowship of the saints in light unfading and eternal. We thank You for friends whose gentleness and care have given us a foretaste of Your kingdom. We thank You for children of our community and of our households whose gladness reminds us of the beauty and sincerity of Your great kingdom. We thank You for those in the middle years of life who bring their best talents to the service of the church. And we thank you for the elderly in our midst who bring wisdom and experience to our community and who carry memories of earlier years. For memories of the past that encourage us, and for memories in the making, we offer praise and thanks. We are grateful, loving God, for all who traveled here today to participate in this day of celebration and remembrance. Help us to follow in the path of those who walked this path before us. Heal the wounds and injuries caused by our foolish failures, and encourage and inspire us with glad remembrances of shared efforts and happy accomplishments. On this day, we remember all who struggle and suffer with challenges to mind, body, and spirit. We pray in these moments for Lauren Kreider and for others who face illnesses and challenges in their lives, and we ask that you walk with and be with each one of them. We pray as well for those who lack things in life that are essential, clothing and food and shelter. O Lord, grant us sympathy and compassion of the kind we have learned from you in the sending of Christ into our world. Give us humble and grateful spirits so we might not offend others, but grant us confidence in your power and your grace to renew and transform human life. For the sake of the one who is the Prince of Peace, establish peace among humankind. For the sake of the one who is the light of the world, dispel the darkness of our shadowed time. For the sake of the one who is the Good Shepherd, guard and protect all those who are in need of help. May we find all that we need in Christ as we pray the prayer he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us with grateful hearts bring our offerings to the Lord.
join me, please, in the prayer of dedication. Let us pray. Blessed are you, God of all creation. Through your goodness, we have these gifts to share. Accept and use our offerings for your glory and for the service of your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
In peace to love and serve the Lord. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be kind and gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.